Please turn to the back sections of your Psalter hymnals with me to Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 2, page 23 in the back sections of your Psalters, at least in this version of the Psalter hymnal. The fact that we are worshiping as an idol, as it were, that desire. The person may not know God's word. They may be an unbeliever. They may not even speak God's word to you. But the Lord uses them to bring to mind what you are truly serving rather than serving Him. Bringing to your mind, as it were, that area of your life where you're not lining up with His commands. And He can bring other people into your life who are fellow believers, who come alongside of you. And He brings to through them His word. And they say, brother, sister, I've noticed this pattern in your life. And I too need your help, but help me help you now, walking beside you, helping you deal with this particular area in your life in which you are not serving the Lord, but where you're going contrary to the Word. And so the Lord brings His Word through the mouth of other believers as a truth to you. His Word in love. God has various ways to bring the Bible into our lives in order to know our sinfulness. We need that Bible. Because like David, trying to run from God, we as well try to run from God. It is believed that for close to a year he kept guilty silence about his adultery with Bathsheba. And for about a few months, for a period of time, kept silent about Uriah's murder. And then Nathan points the finger and says, you are the man. Left to ourselves, we would hide that which should be confessed. Left to ourselves, we would reason away the sin that we did, as if we did something that was justifiable. You know, you hear children who are guilty of sin, of revenging the wrong that their brother did to them. And they'll say, well, he hit me first. And so too we as adults can be guilty of the same excuse making. Well, if you only knew that type of person that I have to live with, that I have to deal with every day, you too would be angry. You too would be bitter. I need to get what I need to get. And if it means me manipulating things, if it means me doing this or that to get it, I get it. I've heard some Christian businessmen excuse their cheating by saying, business is business. Such as the people that we are, we can make excuses for our sins so easily. Some would say, well, our conscience is to be our guide, is to be our standard, and about whether we're right or wrong. But beloved, the conscience can be dulled by repeated sin or by a lack of exposing ourselves to the Word. Some say, just follow the heart. As if the heart is the standard for what is right or for declaring us innocent. But as you know the Word and I know the Word, and the Word tells us that our hearts are naturally deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our lives, we say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And we compare ourselves to others as if to justify ourselves as being okay. But that is not right either. Having a few godly habits like church attendance and prayer do not mean that we are okay. Left to ourselves, we would call evil good and good evil. We would heap up sinful deeds to try to cover up the truth that God has planted in each person's heart. We naturally run from the light because we don't want our evil deeds exposed. So it is that if you and I are ever going to live in righteous fellowship with God the Father, we need to turn from our sins. But in order to see our sin and have the convicting finger of God point to us as guilty so that we might repent, we need His Word in our lives. Even as David needed the prophet Nathan in his life. You and I need to come each week into the presence of God, into the place where His Word is preached and taught, and have our hearts exposed to the Word. We need to meditate on His Word daily, making sensitive our consciences in the presence of God. You need to fill your lives with His Word. You need each other in the body of Christ to bring the Word to each other. You need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. For we are people in desperate need of His Word. For we are those who are desperately deceived by sin. To start to neglect His Word then is to turn from that means that you and I need to see our sin. Congregation, so far we have seen that God exposes the sin in our hearts through the Word. Yet we will now learn that He also reveals our sinfulness to us in all its ugliness and misery. This we find God doing with David in verses 7 through 12 of our Bible passage. How does God reveal the ugliness of our sinfulness to us? Well, He says to David in verses 7 through 9 that this sin was an act of gross ingratitude. God had given him a place of high privilege in anointing him king. It wasn't that he was a king like the other kings of the other nations. He was God's representative, enthroned amongst God's people. He represented the Christ who was to come. He was to be that shepherd of God's sheep, caring for the little ones, making sure that justice was not only proclaimed, but worked out throughout the land, that mercy was to be shown, all as a reflection of God's ruling over His people. What a privilege he had in being king. God also had protected David's life from Saul's murderous plans. He had not just given Judah to David to rule, but also the northern tribes as well. And in response, David trampled on the Lord and His Word by his covenant breaking. How ungrateful, we say. Yet, beloved, look at your sins as I must look at mine tonight. The Bible tells us that God made us. In Christ we are His people, His representatives on earth. Adam lost the ability to bear God's image when he sinned. In Christ we have that office restored to us. And further, the breath that we breathe, our food that we ate, the clothes that we wear, the houses we live in are all from Him. And what do we do with our good gifts that God has given us? We sin. And you and I treat the Lord and His gifts as nothing. How does God reveal the ugliness of sin? He says to David in verse 8 that David's sin was an insult on God's ability to supply David's needs. Well, rather than look to the Lord to provide for David's desires, or rather than be content with how God had already provided for his desires in his wives, rather than be content to stay within the good boundaries of God's law, no, David puts that aside and he covets what God forbade him to have. And when you and I break God's commands, we say the same thing to the Lord. Lord, we say, I want security in light of the trouble I'm in because of the wrong that I did. But I don't believe that you'll be with me in my trouble, helping me to work through it honestly. So I'll lie and I will find protection in my lie. Lord, I don't believe that you will give me what is good for me or that your timing is really best for me. Therefore, I'll cheat to get what I think is good for me. I'll say the right things. I'll do whatever I have to kind of manipulate, to change the hearts of the people around me to get what I want. Do you see how insulting and offensive your sins and my sins are? We're saying, God, you're not adequate. Lord, you're substandard. How does God reveal the ugliness of sin? He says in verse 9 that David did what was evil in his sight, in the very presence of God. We also flaunt our covenant breaking when we commit our sins. Think of it. The Lord is everywhere. Children, in the most quiet place, in the most secret place, even the most secret place of your heart, the Lord is there. In Him we live and we move and we have our existence, says the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. And for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit lives inside each of us. We have God with us wherever we go. And when we sin against the Lord, we automatically are sinning in His presence, the presence of a holy God. How does God reveal the ugliness of sin? Having, through Nathan's story, appealed to David's sense of justice, he repeatedly lays on David's conscience the injustice that he did to Uriah and to God. He says twice in verse 9 that David killed Uriah. He says once in verse 9 and once in verse 10 that he took the wife of Uriah. How our sin is a gross injustice against God and against our neighbor. It gives others reason to mock God's name. It is us failing to love our neighbor as ourselves. The fact of sin being an injustice, it should be laid on our consciences each day. And to this ugliness, the Lord now adds the misery of David being punished for what he did. The sword will not depart from David's house. David had murdered with the sword of the Ammonites. Now God would allow infighting, murder, and civil war to take place in David's home. It will not be a place of peace. And to this misery, the Lord adds more. The son born of David's adultery must die. For David's enemies were given a great opportunity in this to speak evil things about the Lord. These just temporal consequences were a part of the misery attached to David's sin. Yet this isn't the main ingredient of David's misery. the most miserable. David is most miserable because of one thing. His communion with the Lord is broken. He knows that if God does not forgive him, he is totally lost from the Lord. He knows that he cannot do what he has done. There is nothing that he can do to pay for the sins, that to make himself right in God's sight. He knows that to live separate from God is death itself. The pain of fractured communion is such a great pain for David. Eternity in hell awaits him if God will not forgive him. Beloved, sin is that serious. We deserve all the consequences that come to us because of our breaking of God's commands. We deserve, because of our sin, eternal torment of body and soul, because we, with body and soul, have violated the eternal majesty of God by our sinfulness. Being lost, being apart from communion with God, is the greatest misery that we face because of our sin. There are two responses that can take place in you and in me at this time. We're come to face with the fact that God does reveal our breaking of His commandments to us. We can't escape that. That's what we do. And we've come face to face with the fact that what we've done is really ugly. And it deserves the misery that we would suffer as consequence for what we've done. Two responses that you and I could have. One of them is that we can run from this. Many do. We don't like it. Our pride says, I don't want to be seen as that bad. I don't want my deeds to be seen as that ugly, that gross, what I've done against God and against my neighbor. And so we want to excuse it. We put the blame on somebody else. We say, they did it, or it was because of them, or because of my circumstances, or because of this, or because of that. We want to shift the blame. Or we want to minimize. We want to minimize what we've done and the ugliness of what we've done. And we say, no, it's really not bad compared to so-and-so. It's not living out a life as a serial killer. I've done this, but not that. That's one way of treating our sin. But you know, beloved, that way is a dead end. It's a dead end, children, young people, adults. Because you must see what you're doing there. You really must see what you're doing. What you're doing is that you're saying, I can find a way to save myself. I can find a way to deliver myself and be made right again, to escape shame, to escape guilt. I can provide my own salvation. But beloved, God is intervening in your history, is stepping into your time and space, and is acting redemptively when He says to you, you are a sinner. You have broken my commandments. What you've done is extremely ugly. And He reveals that to your eyes. God is doing this not to destroy you, but that you may come back to Him. It is an act of mercy. It is an act of great love to you that He is revealing to you where you are apart from Him. And that is the second response. That is the response that you and I are to be engaged in this afternoon and in the days ahead. That response of laying ourselves humbly before God. As David is brought low, so too we are to be brought low in God's presence, humbled by His Word. You and I need to be in this humble condition if we are to be forgiven. It is a humbleness marked by realization of the sin that you've done and marked by a sorrow over what your sin means to God. It's a humbleness marked by an acknowledging in your heart that you can bring nothing to God to pay for your sins. A humbleness that says that there is no salvation apart from this God with whom you must deal with. It's a humbleness expressed in us confessing our sins to Him, asking Him to forgive us. If the Lord, in His mercy, is convicting you of sin this afternoon, or if you are convicted in the future, young person, child, older persons, that is the case. Do not run from that conviction because of your pride. Let the work of conviction be seen in you as an act of God's mercy toward you. Thank Him for it. That He's not allowing you to continue in that destructive way and behavior that you are presently engaged in. Thank Him for it. And humble yourselves before Him. Confess your sins to Him. As a sign of sincerity of your sorrow over your sin, seek to make right the wrong that you've done to others. This confession, beloved, is not done in despair. David doesn't confess his sin in despair. He is sorrowful, but not despairing. There is hope of forgiveness in him. It is a hope based on the promises of God that he clings to in faith. The Lord said in Genesis 3, verse 15, that the Christ would, in whom David's sin could be dealt with, was coming. The Lord had said in 2 Samuel 7 that the Christ would come through David's line. The sacrifices of the tabernacle gave David a picture of the substitute the Lord would provide for him one day, who would be punished and suffer death in David's place. It is because of the Christ who was coming and in whom David's sins would be punished that the Lord could show mercy to David and not kill him. As well, He forgave David of his sin. He is again clean in God's sight. Fellowship that was broken with God is restored. Gone is the misery. Yes, he must suffer the consequences as recorded in verses 10 through 14. He must see a child die because of his sin. He must see a woman grieve. And he too will grieve the death of this little one. His life will see the bitterness of a son raping a daughter. A son murdered by his brother. Another son, that same son who is a murderer, rise up in rebellion and try to kill him. And yet, even in the midst of this pain, David can know that the Lord is again with him in the valley that feels like death. He has again the Lord as his fortress, strong and sure, to whom he can flee. Congregation, this is the hope. This is your hope and my hope as we confess our sins to the living God with whom we have to do. For we have Christ who has come. He cried out from the cross It is finished. That sacrifice, he was saying, has been paid. His resurrection showed that that payment was made. All who come to him will be forgiven. Yes, there may be consequences that spring from the law breaking that you've done. But in humbleness, accept them as those things that you've deserved. And yet, in being forgiven, you do not bear the burden alone. God the Father is your loving Father who is with you in the valley. He declares to you as he did to David, you shall not die. He has put away your sin. Praise God. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, our Father in heaven, we are those who run by nature. Because of our pride, O Lord, we want to suppress the truth about ourselves. We want to, O Lord, run away from the shame connected with sin and guilt. In our pride, we don't want to see ourselves as guilty. We'd rather see others as guilty. In our pride, we would rather point to other people and lift ourselves up based on the fact that in our eyes, we appear better than them. Father, we are in need of your mercy. We are a desperate people. Father, please, in your graciousness to us, work in our hearts this week and in our lives. Please, Father, bring into our lives your word. Open our hearts. Lay us bare by that word. That we may see, O Lord, where we have broken your commandments. That we also, O Lord, would be humbled and be shown that there is nothing in us that can save us. That there is no other comfort but to come to Christ. Father, please, in your grace and mercy also, cause us to trust in that gospel, that glorious gospel, and return to you, be restored unto you, that we may serve you further this week in thankfulness. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.